I'd like you to take the Word of God and open to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. As you know, we have our series, Mission at Emmanuel, and I've enjoyed this series a lot, and I'm sorry to see it come to a close. Praying about what we're going to do after this, I had some plans, and I don't know if I'm going to disrupt those plans. I'm praying. But I think next week we're going to finish our tour through Acts. Now, we're not at the end of Acts, but we are at a turning point where we'll be in Acts 13 in a moment. But our memory verse is Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and I'd like for you to read that out loud with me if you would. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. All right, now we've gone through a big portion of Acts. Basically, we've gone through the first 12 chapters together, and we've seen God building an amazing group of people. Now, where we're at in chapter 13 kind of grows out of what we read in chapter 11, where Barnabas finds out that some evangelists went from Cyprus and Cyrene, and they went around preaching the gospel to the Greeks. And they preached the Greeks in Antioch. And then Barnabas goes from the church. He goes down there, and he was a good man, full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost. And God used him, and the church really started to grow, just really started to bust out of the seams, so much so that Barnabas couldn't teach. He couldn't preach enough to keep up with the folks who were being brought into the body of Christ. And so he goes searching after Saul. And he gets Saul. And he brings Saul back to Antioch. And while they're working there, the Holy Spirit lets them know there's going to be a famine in Jerusalem. And so that's where they take up an offering from the believers in Antioch. They take it to the Jerusalem church. While they're in Jerusalem, that's when chapter 12 happens, where Peter is thrown into prison, right? And they're all there hanging out, and they're in Mary's house. Mary is the mother of John Mark. And Barnabas is the uncle of John Mark, so he's the brother of Mary. So they're in Barnabas' sister's house, and Peter gets miraculously released from prison. John Mark sees all of this. He says, wow, this is amazing. And he goes with Uncle Barney back to Antioch. And his real name was Joseph. They called him Barnabas just as a friendly name, so we call him Barney. But they send him back. And Barnabas, Saul, John Mark, they go back to Antioch, and that's where we're going to pick up in chapter 13. But it's amazing to me what God has done to build his church up before it's ever even really prepared for its first missionary endeavor. You know, the church of God is not a business, it's a building. It's a living, breathing, functioning organism that God has placed into the world to make himself known and reveal his glory by us. And if you look at churches today, you'll find a lot of churches that are focused on maybe social justice, or they're focused on buildings, they're focused on programs, they're focused on making a name for themselves. But what we've seen in the book of Acts is that the Holy Spirit of God builds his church. Jesus Christ builds his church so that his truth can be clearly communicated to a world that's lost in sin. That's why Acts 1 verse 8 is so important. If you remember from the beginning, the Lord's going to tell us, I gave you how many jobs? One job. You had one job, and that job is getting God's truth into the world. And there are two main ideas when it comes to a church, what a church is and what a church does. You could summarize these two main ideas like this. Some people believe that God gives people to build a church. And we've seen that mindset. God gives people to build a church. The other mindset is the one that I enjoy, and that is that God gives churches to build people. And that's where we've landed on this whole issue. We're not here to build a name for Emmanuel Baptist Church. We're here to build disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ who can go into the world and magnify the name of God and make his name great. And that's what we're looking for. We want God to be glorified. And if you look in Acts, man, what have we seen? I'm getting excited. I'm getting off my notes. But if you look at the book of Acts, what do we see? We see God working in people who are self-centered, who are ignorant, who are liars, who are immoral, who are racist, who are legalists, who are liberals, who were fearful, who were sorrowful, who are a whole host of other things. God uses his church to work in those people and make them vessels meet for the master's use, people that God wants and chooses to use. Took him a long time. It's taken him a long time. We looked at Saul in the past, but 17 years between his conversion. 17 years between his conversion and his first missionary endeavor. These things don't happen overnight. But in Acts 1 through 12, we see God builds people up until they're healthy enough for outreach. It doesn't mean that they were idle until this point. It just means that they did not receive a special commission and a special call and a special ministry in their life until this point. But God was using them and changing them and growing them this whole time. Acts 13 is where we begin our reading. It's not the end of the book. It's the beginning of a great missionary endeavor. And this is the natural fruit of men who took their time to make sure they had things right. They'd spent time teaching, working, praying, studying, evangelizing at home before they ever even thought to start this great church planting endeavor. Once the home church was healthy, once it was functioning, once it was right, the Holy Spirit of God spoke to the hearts of men who were tender and listening. And God did a great work for them. Acts 13, let's read our text. And then I'm going to say some things to introduce it. But we're just going to have the first three verses. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Now, I've had some questions about the work of God in the past. And God used this to answer one of my questions, and I hope he does the same for you. Keep a marker here and go to Romans 10 if you would. All of my life, I had always wondered how God put men into the ministry or how God directed men to serve him. When I got to Bible college, I would listen to men talk about God's call on their life, whether they were called into missions or called to be a pastor or called to be an evangelist or even called to be a Sunday school teacher or called to serve the Lord in any capacity. And a lot of times people would have stories where it was like the Apostle Paul's conversion. And I mean, they'd talk about like bells flashing and lights flashing or bells going and lights flashing. I'd say, I've never had an experience like that. I said, well, I just knew. My own dear grandfather, he had a story about how my mother was very badly burnt and he'd known that God was calling him to be a preacher. And my mother pulled some hot lye off the soap when she was just maybe Lois's age, 2 or 3. Burn her up. The doctor said, she's not going to live. And he went out in the woods and he said, Lord, I'll surrender. And he's, you know, he could hear the angels sing and this and that. And he stood, opened his eyes, and there was a field of small pine trees. And he said, Lord, tell me, preach to those pine trees. He started preaching there. He didn't quit till the day he died. That's quite a story. I don't have a story like that. I talked to other people and they would say, Well, you know, the Bible says if someone desires the office of a pastor, they're desiring this. All you need is a desire in your heart. And then I would watch men who were woefully unqualified for the ministry just kind of jump in the thing like they were Rambo and just say, I'm going to go win the world and run out the doors of the church. And before you know it, the whole thing crumbles and ends in disaster. You say, what just happened there? And I think, isn't there some better way? Or isn't there some biblical way that we could recognize God's call for our own lives? Or some way that we could recognize God's call on the life of someone else? And I had an unanswered question, and part of it was because in Romans chapter 10, there's a question that's not asked. You in Romans chapter 10, look at verse 12. The scripture says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now, Paul asks a series of excellent questions to get our mental juices flowing. He says, how can you call on God in faith if you don't believe? Right? How can you believe if you don't hear? And how can you hear by a preacher? And how do you preach, or how do they preach, if we don't send preachers? So he gives a question, and then from that question, he gives an answer. But from that answer, he draws another question. Here's the progression. How shall they believe? They must what? Hear. How will someone believe? They have to what?
Hear.
How are they going to hear? Someone has to
preach.
How shall they preach? They must be sent. And what's the next question? Not there. It's the unasked question. And it's the one that always disturbed me. The others were plain, I understood. But what's the obvious next question? How shall they be sent? And I would scratch my head. I served over at another church for a long time. And I enjoyed my service there. But I watched some of my friends who felt that they had the call of God on their life to preach. And they felt stifled and they felt hemmed in. And can we go preach? Can we go work somewhere? Can we go start a work? Can we go pastor a church? There were never openings. There were never opportunities. And I thought, isn't there some biblical method? Isn't there some way that we could recognize God's call on someone else's life? Isn't there some way that we could recognize God's call on our own life? Isn't there some way that we as a church could send people? How shall they be sent? Now let me give you this real quick. I believe that every person has a call on their life to preach the gospel to every creature. Every believer has a call to minister to the lost, to reach the lost. But I also believe there are special calls to ministry. I believe there's a special ministry, as in missions. Someone who would go in a pioneer way to places where Christ is not even named and preach the gospel as the men in the Bible did, and as the men in the book of Acts did. Go somewhere where nobody knows about Jesus, preach the gospel and train believers and start churches. I believe there are special calls for men to go into those places where a church has been started and pastor that work and train a national pastor and ordain that pastor and get a church in that place that will keep itself going until Jesus comes back. I believe there are special calls on the lives of men. And the Spirit of God leads his church. The Spirit of God calls men and women to serve Him. Now, a call isn't some spooky, supernatural thing. Would you write this down? A call is an assignment. That's all a call is. A call is an assignment. The Holy Spirit of God, we believe, is able to take believers and put them in the body and give them the job He wants them to do in the church. And I don't think that just goes for the pastor. I think that goes for every believer. God has a place. God has a job. God has an assignment for every person in this church. God calls people who are already serving, already working, and already functioning for Him. John MacArthur said, God doesn't dust off crusty Christians to work for Him. And we would say, amen. What we see in Acts 13, 1 through 3 are people who are ministering, who are serving, who are seeking the will of God, and God speaks to them. When I was 24 years old, I very specifically began to pour my heart out to God about this unasked question. And God gave me Acts 13, 1 through 3 to help me see how shall they be sent. And I hope it helps you the same way. We have 3 points. The first point is this, the people. In Acts 13, verse 1, we're introduced to some of the prophets and teachers who were at the church in Antioch. There were more than these five, but these are the five who are listed. The prophets are men who tell forth the word of God. Back in Acts 11, there was a guy named Agabus. And the Holy Spirit told Agabus there was going to be a famine in the land. But prophecy was not always future. Sometimes prophecy was telling the past. Prophets were just men who spoke what God told them to speak. Nothing more, nothing less. And teachers, well, we know what a teacher is. A teacher does kind of the same thing, only with less yelling. And so there's still, in the church, there's a need for a prophetic-type ministry. Someone who's able to boldly thunder forth the word of God. But there's also a need for a teaching ministry. Someone who can go bit by bit, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. I believe pastors are called and enabled by God to do both. I also believe that in the body there are men who are strong in one or strong in the other. These five men are interesting because they are so diverse. Now, in the Greek, it kind of gives the indication that Barnabas, Simeon, and Lucius were prophets, and Manaen and Saul were teachers. That may very well be. We can't say for sure. At least I can't. Some people are pretty dogmatic on that. But if you look at these guys, look at Barnabas. We know him pretty well. He's from the Isle of Cyprus. He was Jewish. He was from the priestly tribe of Levite. And he had forsaken all of those things. He had been a devout Jew, but he'd come to faith in Jesus Christ. And now nothing was more important to him than that other people knew Christ. And he went about everywhere making him known. The Bible says he was a good man, full of faith, and full of the Holy Ghost, and that is significant. If you look at verse or chapter 13, if you look several times in verse 2, the Holy Ghost said unto them. In verse 4, so they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. And Barnabas was a man who was filled with the Holy Ghost. This is the Spirit of God that is holy. And Barnabas was filled with the Holy Ghost, and all these men were sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Simeon was called Niger, and some people say Niger. Niger was a French colony in Africa. There was no place called Niger in this day. It just means that he was black-skinned, and there's a good chance that if he was friends with Lucius and with Manaen, or if he knew them, that he had come from far north reach of Africa. And if you look on it on a map, there's kind of an easy shot from Benghazi. It's basically Benghazi now, up to Cyprus, and from Cyprus over towards where Antioch is even today. But he was from somewhere in Africa. Lucius was from Cyprus. Good possibility he was one of the original men who had come to preach the gospel there as a church planter. And these men could lay out an argument. They could make sense of doctrine. Look at Menaean. It's interesting. Brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. The word brought up means they were nourished together. It's used in other contexts to speak of foster brothers. It means they were companions. Herod the Tetrarch, Herod Antipas, we know who that was. He was the one who Christ stood before. Herod the Tetrarch, he was the one who killed John the Baptist. And this man, Menaean, was a companion on the playground, a companion in the school system. He was brought up, he was nourished up together with Herod. So that was his background. Again, all these men forsaking all of that so they can follow Christ and serve in his church. And Saul was a former Pharisee who persecuted the church for the Jewish religion. And you try to wrap your head around this. Try to wrap your head around this type of diversity. And some people think that church needs to be a place where we all talk alike, where we all look alike, where we all think alike. That's why you hear of things called such as cowboy churches. Have you heard of that? There's such a thing as a cowboy church where you can come and attend, but if you really want to be a part of the cowboy church, you have to be a cowboy. They're so-called black churches, white churches, contemporary churches. The list goes on and on. I know a church not far from us where you can attend if you're not a card-carrying NRA member, but don't think you're going to be very accepted. Now listen, as a card-carrying NRA member, I just want to say that's stupid. That is really, really stupid. Look, church is not about NRA. Church is not about my feelings on the rodeo or on sports or whether or not we agree about how much we love Walmart. Look, you can be a good Christian and hate casseroles. Now, I know that sounds blasphemous to some people, but what is church about? What is church about? It's about knowing Christ and making him known. Look at the diversity in these people. The diversity was not their great strength. Their great strength was that they cast all those things aside so they could be unified around the Lord Jesus Christ and the eternal life that he gave to them by his resurrection. They were prophets. They were teachers. They loved the scripture. They loved the teaching. And they loved Jesus Christ. Friends, that's the ingredient of a great church. We may all get together, and boy, we have great fellowship around cowboy, whatever that is. Does that honor the Lord? Or does it honor him when we lift up Christ? When we exalt Christ, when we take the word of God and exalt it in our teaching and in our living, that is what these men do. That's what these men do. God is able to take a diverse bunch of people from different cultures, different languages, different backgrounds, different upbringings, place his spirit into them and bring them to a place where they love and they value Jesus Christ above everything. Every preference, every cultural difference, every social difference, Jesus Christ is lifted up and loved above everything. And that's what they did here. These people longed to cease from sin because they loved God with all their hearts, with all their souls, with all their minds, with with all their strength. Look, the Holy Ghost was among them. Don't get the idea that this was a church where anything went. It didn't. This was a church where the will of God reigned supreme, and so the Holy Ghost dwelt among them. They didn't just love the Lord, they also loved their neighbors the way they loved themselves. And we're going to see that here with what they set out to do. But what we see over and over in this passage is that these are men who are consistently led by the Spirit of God. Write this down if you would. Spiritual men with a spiritual ministry will eventually have a spiritual mission. Spiritual men, that's what these are. The spiritual ministry, we're going to see that in the next point, verse 2, will eventually have a spiritual mission. And I have different points here. The people, the process, and the product. But you could say verse 1 is the spiritual men. Verse 2 is their spiritual ministry. And then verse 3 is God giving them a spiritual mission. All right, number 2, the process. They ministered to the Lord and fasted. Now, we never see fasting without praying, so there was praying here. But I think there was more than praying, because in verse 3 it says specifically, when they had fasted and prayed, they sent them away. So that must mean this ministering is something more than just praying. They ministered to the Lord and fasted. And the Greek word for ministered is where we get our English word for liturgy. You may not know what liturgy is, but it's basically an order of service in worship. And that's what these men were doing. They were worshiping and serving the Lord. That's what this means. They ministered to the Lord. They worshiped Him and they served Him. The words used in Romans chapter 15, verse 27, to speak about a church meeting the physical needs, giving financially to meet the physical needs of someone else in order to attest to the truth of the gospel. It's the work of a priest. They spent their days in prayers for others, in fasting, in singing, in preaching, teaching, and in giving. And what I'm trying to say is that these men looked at all of life as service to God. There were days when Saul would have to go and make a tent, but he looked at his time making a tent as service to the Lord. If they'd been teaching a Sunday school class, they did it as a service and worship to God. If they had to sweep a floor or empty a bedpan, they would do it as service and worship to God. They saw all of life through the lens of service to God. To them, all of life was worship. To them, all of life was worship, and worship was all of life. To them, all of life was serving God, and to them, serving God was all of their life. I wouldn't give you two nickels for a man who says that God's calling him into the ministry, but he doesn't worship and serve the Lord with his life. I wouldn't give you two nickels for a guy who says, I'm going to serve the Lord on a mission field, but he won't serve the Lord at work. He won't open his mouth to his coworkers and tell them about heaven and warn them about hell. Or if he doesn't serve his wife and his children by love and lead his home, how can someone be faithful to a call to ministry if they aren't faithful anywhere else in life? Before the call comes, look at what they're doing, ministering to the Lord. Luke 16, verse 10 says, he that's faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in that which is least is unjust also in much. So these guys, they loved Jesus. They longed to serve him in every aspect of their lives. They were given over to him and they fasted. I want to correct some thinking on fasting. I've heard several people talk about it just locally over the last month, and I don't agree with the teaching that I've heard. Write this reference down, Isaiah 58, 3 through 7, where the Lord talks about the fast he has ordained. The fast that he has ordained results in people meeting the needs of others. That's the fast God has ordained. And as you read the scripture, you recognize that it doesn't mean I'm going to keep from eating food to show God how serious I am. That is not what fasting is about at all. Fasting is when a person, normal person like you or me, sees a need and we are so greatly disturbed and moved by it that our appetite for food is gone. That is what true fasting is. And it gives us an idea of what's happening in their hearts and in their minds. They ministered. They saw every act as an opportunity to show their love to God. And then they fasted. They were moved by a need that they saw. They saw a legitimate need and it needed to be met and they didn't know how they were going to meet it. And it disrupted their normal eating patterns and they began to seek the Lord because they were so moved by this great need. And you say, what's the need? Well, when we look at the ministry the Holy Ghost set them apart to, I think we can understand the need they saw was the same need you see when you walk down the street and you see people who are lost and on their way to eternity. It's the same need that you see when you walk through a hospital, when you walk through a care facility, and you see people who are on the brink of eternity, the threshold of eternity, and you wonder, do they know Christ? Are they prepared to meet God? Are they prepared to give an account of their lives to God? It's the need that gripped these people. And God answers. He says, you should separate Barnabas and Saul. Look at how he says it. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul. He's saying, take these two men and set them apart to me. Great injustice that these people saw was going to be met in the work that he called them to. And it wasn't income inequality. It wasn't racism. It wasn't even genocide. The great injustice in the world was that so few people knew about Jesus Christ. So many people were on their way into eternity. And I think around this country, we've heard the gospel so many times. So many times. You know, 27% of the world's population is just a meal away from starving to death. Literally on the brink of dying from starvation. We have so much. I can choose what I eat for lunch. Doesn't that seem terrible? There's so much food in the world, we could feed everyone. The problem isn't that there's not enough food. The problem is that it's not distributed, and there's no way to distribute it. I don't think it's the government's job to do it. There are dumpsters behind Walmart full of food. I've thrown plenty of it out there myself. Full of food. And there are people who are starving. There are churches that are filled every week with gospel sermons. There are people, and I count myself among them, there are people who we fill our ears daily with people who speak truth. We listen to podcasts and sermons. I hear the gospel preached probably 25 times a week. Easily, over and over and over and over. We have so much. And over half of the world has never even heard the name of Jesus Christ. A friend of mine went to China. He stopped the man and he asked him and he said, do you know Jesus Christ? And the man asked him, what is Jesus Christ? What? Does that chill you? These people were moved. They fasted. They were serving God and they said, how do we meet this? And God said, I want to separate Barnabas and Saul for a particular work of carrying the gospel to people who have never heard the gospel before. And I love in verse 2, if you're in the habit of marking your Bible, underline the phrase, the Holy Ghost said. Do you listen to the voice of the Holy Ghost? Do you listen for the voice of the Holy Ghost? The Spirit of God that is holy speaks to us. Leave a marker here and find 1 Kings chapter 19 if you would. Spirit of God speaks to us in low, gentle tones. That's why he speaks to us when we're alone, when the world has been shut out, when the phone has been turned off, when the radio has been silenced, when the television has been turned off, when other people are put out of the room and we sit alone in private devotion and the screaming of our hearts can finally die down, we can hear the gentle voice of the Spirit of God. There's an amazing passage in 1 Kings 19 where Elijah needed to hear from the Lord, and God came to him. 1 Kings 19, verse 11, and he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rock before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." Still small voice. So many people say, "I want God to speak to me." They look at the big events of life. Is God in this? Is God working here? Is God moving here? Can I tell you, God will speak to you as he spoke to Elijah. God will speak to you as he spoke to these men. When you're serving him, when you're moved by a need, when you're alone with him, and he'll speak to you in a still, small voice. This is the process. You say, "I want to know God's will for my life." Look, what's good for the preacher is good for everybody else. I want to know God's will for my life. Minister to the Lord. Be moved by the needs around you. And then get alone and listen to the Spirit of God. All these elements were present. They're living lives of complete surrender, service. They're moved by the command of Christ. They're moved by the great need of the world. They were patient and they were still. They were desiring to hear the voice of the Lord. And that's when God gave direction. That's when God showed his will. None of these men thought their lives were about them. Their living was caught up in who Jesus was. They longed to know God's will above everything. You know, God is speaking. God is speaking. But we have to get tuned in. I know I've used this illustration before, but all around us in the air, there's ungodly signals. And if we had the right receiver, we could tune in and pick up anything, any manner of thing. If we had the right receiver and we tuned in, God is speaking. If you have the Spirit of God inside of you, you have the right receiver. Are you tuning in? Are you tuning in? Are you taking the time to get alone and hear the voice of God? That's the process. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Who did he speak to? Who did the Spirit of God speak to? So he spoke to Barnabas and Saul. I believe that. But if I need Sam and Luke to do a job, I don't go, "Hey, separate me, Sam and Luke, for the job I have for you to do." Right? God spoke to the church. God gave the church an understanding of what his will was for Barnabas and Saul, and there was a divine agreement. And that's what needs to happen. That's the process. Number three, we have the product. And we see this in verse 3. When they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Now, the great part about this, I think, is that, you know, they know what they're supposed to do. They have their mission. They have their ministry. They have their commission. The church knows everyone's in agreement. They've all been ministering. They've all been moved by the same need. They've all cried out to God, Lord, what would you have us to do? The Spirit of God spake to them and told them exactly what to do. And you know, the next step, as soon as God spoke, what do? Fundraising time, right? No, we host a big gathering and tell everyone our plans, right? No, it's time to pray and fast. Hold on. I thought that's what you were just doing. You were praying and fasting to know what to do, and now God's told you what to do. And they said, yes, now we need to pray and fast. Why? Well, I want to give you a couple things to think about. There were three products that came from knowing God's will for their life. And if you want to write these down, it would help you, I think. The first was it gave them a deeper dependence on God. A deeper dependence on God because now they knew what to do and they were saying, how on earth are we going to get this done? According to Philippians 4, Paul said when they left, they didn't take anything with them. No money. Nobody gave them any gifts. Look, they were going to go catch a ship and head out to sea to go to some place and reach people with the gospel who had never heard the gospel before and their pockets were empty. What are you going to do? You better pray. Now that we know what to do, we see that we have a greater dependence on God than we ever realized. The first product was a greater dependence on God. The second product was a deeper reliance on the church and on their Christian brothers. If you see this, they laid their hands on them. They fasted and prayed together, and then they laid their hands on them. They looked to their brothers in the Lord. They had a deeper communion, a deeper fellowship with them, and a deeper reliance on the church. And then number three, it gave them a total commitment to the Lord. And we see this in verse 3. It says they sent them away. This sending is really a letting go. You see in verse 4, it says they were sent by the Holy Ghost. And you see in verse 3, they were sent by the church. Oh, which is it? Were they sent by the Holy Ghost? If they were sent by the Holy Ghost, say amen.
Amen.
Were they sent by the church?
Amen.
Yeah. Which was it? Both. Doesn't have to be one or the other. Isn't this glorious? Brothers and sisters in Christ, isn't this what we want for our church? For God to raise us up to do a work for Him? Listen, we have needs here. And you know this. Everybody knows this. We have needs here. My friend was telling me yesterday, Pastor Furman, over at Calvary, he said, you guys need a website. And I know, you know, it's after all, it's 2019. All the cool kids are doing it. Yeah. I know it. I said, but it's not meet for me to leave the Word of God in prayer to build an internet website. He said, I get that. He said, we get 90% of our visitors from the internet. Wow, we like them to drive in, but that's fine. No, they do the same thing. That's their advertisement. He said, you need that. I said, yeah. When the Lord gives it to us, we'll be happy with it. He said, you need to pray that God would send you someone. Build a website. I said, I am. And I'm praying for someone, God, to send us someone who can work with teenagers, someone to work with children. Someone to work with seniors, someone to work with music and run the choir and lead singing so I don't keep losing my voice. Yeah, there's always needs, right? There are always positions to be filled. There's always work to be done here and not just here. Think of the great need of the world. People say, just, you know, throw someone in that. Throw someone in that ministry. Throw someone in that work. That's not how we work. That's not how we work. What do? We minister to the Lord. We worship and serve Him. We want God to work in us, to stir us up about the need, so that we all begin to pray. Lord, what do you want us to do? Look, five men were praying. Five men were fasting. Five men were longing for the will of God. Two were sent, and three sent them. And it was all God. Some of us need to go. Some of us are going to stay. Some of us have places of ministry in this church to fill. How do we know what to do? Should we go take a Myers-Briggs personality test and find the right person and try to plug them into the right place and do the best that we can with human reasoning? The church is not a business. I'll say it again. It is a body. It is a living, breathing organism. And we must depend on the Spirit of God to move amongst us, to work within us, and to send us where we need to go. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? I hope you're saved this morning, that you've believed the gospel, you've turned to the Lord. If not, call out to Him. He's gracious. Today is the day of salvation. The Lord's ears are open to the humble prayer. Doesn't have to be the right words, just the right spirit. If you are saved, I want to ask, are you one of these people we read about? Diverse. Maybe you have a background. You'd say, boy, the Lord couldn't use me. I've done some bad stuff. I've been a hypocrite. I've been a legalist. I've hated the Lord's work. I persecuted the church. Hey, God will take you. He'll use you. Question is, are you in the process? Are you ministering to the Lord? Do you see all of life as worship? Do you see worship as all of life? Are you caught up in Jesus? Caught up in serving Him? Are you moved by the needs around you? Do you find it easy to look away from the poor? Do you find it easy to look away when someone is suffering? Are you in tune to those things? Every day we have images pressed into our minds of people suffering, sometimes to the point where it's just so easy to just turn the page, change the channel. What about in your life, your coworker who's hurting? Your neighbor who's suffering, the man who stands on the corner, who says he needs a job, but he really needs Jesus. You find it easy to look away, or are you moved? You ever lose your appetite over the needs of others? Get in the process. Is the product of your daily life a deeper dependence on God? Are you daily drawn to an understanding that you need Him, that you need your brothers and sisters in the Lord, that you have to depend on God? Are you brought more and more to the place where you depend on God and His people for counsel? Maybe the Lord spoke to your heart. Maybe you say, pray for me. My heart is not moved by the needs of the lost and the hurting around me. You say, pray for me. My heart's not moved like it ought to be. Would you raise your hand? Say, that's me. You see those hands? You say, that's me. My heart's not moved like it should. But I see those hands. Amen. Put those hands. You'd say, my ministering is not what it ought to be. I don't see my life as worship, and I don't see worship as my life. You Say, pray for me, that I would minister to the Lord as I should. Would you raise your hand and say, that's me, pray for me. Good, amen. Put your hands down. God, I pray that you would do your work in this place. Speak to your people. Pray for my own heart as well. God, touch us. Move us. Work within us. Help us now as we listen. That still, small voice. In Jesus' name, amen.